Well, this year has it's thrown some haymakers our way, hasn't it? I mean, if 2020 has taught us anything, it's taught us that this world's a mess, right? I mean, most of us are looking back at the past year and simply saying, let's get this thing over with. Like, I'm just ready to be done. You know, I had a pastor friend who I heard say the other day, he said, I'm not ready to ring in the new year, I'm ready to ring out the old one, right? As if, like, the secondhand ticking to January the 1st of 2021 changes everything, right? I mean, we recognize that everything's going to still be here in January. You do know that, right? Darkness is all around us. You know, and I think this is sometimes a season where it can be even more dark as the sun sets sooner and doesn't come up as early. And there's darkness all around us in a figurative way as well. It seems like the darkness is overwhelming. And that's because darkness is sin. Cancer is dark. COVID is dark. Politics are dark. Fear is dark. Being alone, at home, quarantined is dark, right? Our sin holds us captive, and it wants us to think that the darkness is going to win. Our sin looks to destroy our freedom and to darken our days and our future. You know, 2020 has seemed like it is one gut punch after another. If 2020 is a boxing match, right, this is Rocky Balboa in the last round of the Apollo Creed fight. I mean, his face looks like a fresh ground pack of beef. He has taken a few punches, a few lickings. And I think for some of us, that's how we feel in 2020. Like, we just keep getting knocked down. As soon as we get to our feet, we're just knocked down again. But amidst the darkness, there is light. You do know that, right? The scripture tells us exactly that. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, the word gave life to everyone that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Sin is a curse that looks to destroy the working of God, and God is working to destroy the curse of sin. And the truth is, the darkness that seems to surround 2020 has only, I believe, magnified the light of who God is and how God is working. Christmas and COVID are going to come and go, but those haymakers, those punches that the life throws at you, they'll continue. There are going to be more viruses. There are going to be more natural disasters. There's going to be more problems. There's going to be more pain. There's going to be more job loss and more dysfunction. And more death, there's going to be more frustration, there's going to be more chaos, there's going to be more problems, there's going to be more pain. There's a world of chaos all around us, but when you know Christ, it changes your perspective on the dilemma of darkness. You see, joy is not the absence of sorrow, but instead the existence of expectation for a greater tomorrow. You know, whether you're joining us right here at Washington, or you're joining us in Vincennes, or you happen to be with us online, can I just say hello? If you're online with us, would you just take some time to let us know where you are joining us from? And it's been so cool to see how God is working in 2020. And it's my hope that whether you step in here live and in person, or you join us online, that you find yourself each and every week reminded of who God is and coming to know him in a better way. I pray that you are renewed in your hope. You're reminded what it means to live free in Jesus, that you're reaching out for your purpose and you're ready to be the difference makers, because people need difference makers for the cause of Christ in their life. You have influence. You have sway. There are people that are watching you, and you are called to be a difference maker for Jesus. You can be the light in the darkness through Jesus. Last week, we began this new series called Hindsight's 2020, right? The series where we're just looking at the year, looking at how God can take what seems like has been a mess, and he can do something pretty awesome out of it. Matt reminded us last week what seemed like a total loss can actually become unbelievable gain. But I think for all of us, we flip on the news for 5 minutes and you're just harassed with this pessimism, this idea of there's always problems, there's more coming, we're not sure if there really is a light at the end of the tunnel. Here's that going on. There's problem after problem, and we sometimes can quickly lose hope. And Matt reminded us last week that when things don't go as planned, we lose hope. And when we lose hope, we feel let down. When we feel let down, we give up. Hope seems hard to come by these days. That's because for many in this world, their hope is found in the things that's been lost this year. Things like your job, your financial security. Maybe it's the routine. Has anybody lost their routine this year? I feel like the routine has been totally flipped upside down, right? The loss of health or control, right? We felt like we had some sort of idea of control, and then all of a sudden we don't any longer. But for those who put their trust in the Lord, this year's been different. It's not been as bad as some have made it out to be. Honestly, it's all been good. God has been doing something, and you've recognized that. You've put your hope, as Isaiah the prophet said. It says this, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It says that those who trust in the Lord will find a new strength. They'll experience a true hope, and they will see good through the grief. The world's going to let you down. God's going to hold you up. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it said like this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as a pastor and a minister, it's my hope that the people of this place and the people of God's church across this world would find themselves being renewed by this type of hope, that they'll allow themselves to see that God is a God that flips the script, and that 2020 has actually been for the good of those who love him. If you missed last week, let me just encourage you to this. Check out Matt's message. Go online, go to Facebook, go to YouTube, go to Spotify, whatever way you want to find a sermon, you go find it because you need to hear it for two reasons. You need to be reminded of the hope that you can have in the Lord. But secondarily, it's because we're going to look at joy today. And joy is built on the back of hope. Catch what it said again in Romans 15, verse 13. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy. Hope is the mother of joy, right? There is no joy without any hope. The seed of hope, when planted into the ground, springs forward joy, right? Because joy is not the absence of sorrow, but the existence of expectation for a greater tomorrow. Joy and happiness are two totally different things. But in our world, we often align those as two and the same, right? Happiness is when we experience something externally, right? All is going well around me, right? Maybe you won an award, you got the job promotion, things look good in the bank account, you got that new house, you got the new car, right? All these external things bring about happiness and make us laugh and have fun, and we have this feeling of, oh, that was good, and we like that. That's happiness. Joy, on the other hand, says that the world can be a mess all around me, but the things externally don't determine where I find my joy. No, internally is where I find my joy. True joy is the exchange of hope in our heart, experienced in our soul. And Jesus shares this type of hope. He shares with us in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, he talks about the hope that he is bringing. And then in verse 11, he says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We can experience joy internally while the world around us is falling apart. That's the difference between happiness and joy. But you know, in our Western culture, we've believed a lie to be truth. It's this lie that when you give your life to Jesus, that everything becomes good, right? That you're never going to experience any problems anymore, right? It's the health and wealth gospel weaved into our world in some way or another. And we believe if we aren't experiencing good, then what? Right? If we aren't experiencing good, then we are, well, somehow we're not right with God. So we gotta figure out what's wrong. We're not gonna be right with God because all these bad things are happening to us. But that could be no further from the truth. Think back in the Gospel of Luke as it moves into the book of Acts and it starts to talk about the early church. What's the early church experience that helps us see the spread of the gospel, right? It wasn't all good. Actually, the initial spread of the gospel came at the back of persecution. It pushed the people out from Jerusalem into the further cities and eventually into the world. God was using difficulty to bring about something good. God is taking the negative and he's doing something positive with it. You know, in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is heard saying this: "Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Now, I got to give you a little bit of a background here. All right, this is later in Paul's ministry. He's experienced jailing, beatings, shipwreck. He's had snakes bite him. He's been chased out of town. He's been hunted down. He's had one problem after another after another. And he says, let's just rejoice in our problems, all right? If you're a sane human being, you're like, you're an idiot, all right? Like, you're a lunatic, Paul. Like, let's get Paul to the asylum. Something's wrong with this guy, right? Rejoice in our suffering. Why would he say that? That's because Paul knew something different. He knew God was doing something through that. It's doubled down on by the half-brother of Jesus in James chapter 1, where it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance." To the average human being, without hope, this is kind of odd, right? This seems weird, but to someone who has experienced the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, you know this to be who he is. He's a God who flips the script, right? Turns sinner to saint, problems to praise, death to deliverance. And then there's Peter, maybe the closest disciple of Jesus, for sure inside of his inner circle. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed all around the world." These men were far from crazy. Instead, they were convinced of their hope, coupled with their faith in God, that became trust in him, and that trust then turned to joy in their hearts. Because joy wasn't the absence of sorrow for them. No, it was the existence of expectation for a greater tomorrow. Joy then transforms the way they thought, so they could see the problem and they could have joy amidst the difficulty. Maybe it can change the way we think too. If we would simply allow ourselves to have hope in the Lord, turn to trust, which then is seen in our joy. In Philippians chapter 1, you see the silver lining mentality that the Apostle Paul had. He's going through some trials. He's talking to a church that's going through some difficulties. And he says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So take heart, church, right? 2020 has thrown a lot of this externally, but 2020 can't touch the joy that we can find in our hope in Jesus. It's time to stop asking the question of why is God allowing this to happen and to start asking the question of what is God going to do through this. I think 2020 has simply called us out. I think 2020 has made us look at our faith. I think there's been some separation of the wheat and the chaff. Like, some of us have been called to the table on, do we really trust Jesus for our hope? And it's made us think through some ways. And some of us, you know what? You've seen God work in powerful ways. And for some of you, you failed the test. But here's the deal. Whether you failed the test or you've seen God do some amazing things, recognize this. God still loves you. Jesus still wants good for you. He wants you to come to see that the difficulties are actually doing something amazing. So how do you have this type of joy? The first thing is this: be certain of your salvation in Christ. Can I say it again? We need to be certain of our salvation. Thank goodness our salvation doesn't depend on what we have done, but on what he did for us at the cross. We need to be certain of that truth. I want you to meet a couple at our Vincent's campus. This is Brandon and Stephanie Beard. Brandon and Stephanie have a special place in my heart because they were our first neighbors when we moved to Knox County to be a part of opening up our Vincent's campus. And they're a sweet couple. We began to get to know them. They were neighbors. We shared a backyard together, and we had a lot of conversations across the fence, talking with one another and getting to know one another. And I quickly realized that they would have probably been kind of nominal believers. I mean, they attended church, hit or miss. And We shared some things in common. They had experienced some pregnancy struggles like my wife and I had, and so we quickly began a bond, and I started inviting them to church early when we first moved there, and about a year and a half ago, they started attending our Vincennes campus and getting connected and slowly getting more involved, and 2020 brought a lot to them, a lot of struggles, but it brought a lot of good as well. On June the 12th of this past year, they both gave their life to the Lord in the baptistry. They made certain of where their salvation was. Although they had a faith for years, they knew it wasn't with certainty where their salvation sat. And so they gave their life over to the Lord. And you can kind of put like the cherry on top, which is how God works. After many, many prayers and a long road of a journey to pregnancy, she's pregnant right now with twins. She's like 32 weeks along. She looks like she's like 50 weeks along. Sorry, women. She knows that. I can say that about her, all right? So it's just been a cool story of how God has been working. And I love that they said, hey, you know what? We've got to make certain of where our hearts sit with the Lord. You know, the very first Christmas, Mary had to decide where she put her hope and trust. Right? Think about this. Teenage girl, engaged to be married, suddenly pregnant by not the guy she was engaged to, journeying on the back of a bumbling donkey to a town where there's no room left at the Holiday Inn. Baymont's filled up, all right? You know, there's no room for her, right? And so instead, she begins to labor and is going to have this baby in a barn with cows and donkeys. Looking in are these random visitors that come arriving on scene. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture is found right in the throes of this story of the birth of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. It says this: "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." She treasured them up. She let them well up in her. She began to choose joy. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that she could be certain of God's plan for her life amidst the birth of Jesus. Just the same, in order for us to experience true joy, we have to first put our hope in Jesus. That's the shifted mentality that Paul and James and Peter had. They had shifted from this understanding that they could develop a joy if they knew they were certain with the Lord. If you've never taken that step of commitment to give your life to the Lord in the baptistry, and you lack certainty, maybe that's the step you need to take today. If you still have questions, maybe you gave your life to the Lord, but you still question God's grace. Like, could it be enough for me? Maybe it's Jesus and something. And you've always wondered that. You think you have to do all these good things, and you keep feeling like you keep messing up, right? And you keep questioning God's grace. Maybe you just need to step back. You need to be reminded that it is not about what you've done, but about what he has finished on the cross. Maybe you believe, well, I'm just too lost, too shattered, too messy, too broken. Not me. Can't do it. Nothing can fix me. Can I just say this? You're never going to have joy. If that's you, you're never going to have joy, because sin has you dead to rights. We know that for certain. Sin has us dead to rights. We are in the crosshairs of sin, and it's going to win out unless we trust Jesus. We are deserving of hell, a hell far greater than 2020 could ever throw at us. Best way I've ever heard this described is about two twin brothers. Story goes that two twin brothers are born, and one's a little bit rebellious. He eventually becomes a criminal, commits some heinous crimes, is going to be killed for his crime. He's on death row. He's going to go to the gallows. He's going to be hung in front of others. And then the other brother, he decided a different road. He became a priest, and he led people to the feet of God. And the story goes that on the night before the criminal was to be hung, that the priest said he wanted to go see his brother. And they allowed it, and he went in there in that prison cell, in the darker recesses of that cell. He convinced his brother to trade him clothes. And the brother who had committed the crime walked out in the holy garments of a priest. That's our story. That's what God did for us through Jesus. He handed us the clothes of righteousness through the grace of Jesus. God with us means God is for us. You want to have joy? Be certain of your salvation. But second, know this: choose joy. Like sometimes you just got to make a choice that you're going to choose joy no matter what the world is throwing at you. You're just going to make a decision to be joyful. There's another couple here at our Washington campus. Their name's Matt and Jackie McCammon. And they shared their story with us last week on that QR code. I encourage you, would you take some time this week? Fill that out, right? Put yourself a reminder in your phone so that you can take some time and share your story with us. We'd love for you to do that. It's in the communication card. We'd love for you to connect with us. If you're online, they'll be dropping that to you, away to that form as well. But we want to hear those stories because we believe God truly is redeeming 2020 for some amazing things. We've heard some awesome stories this week. One of them happened to be from Matt and Jackie. Matt and Jackie experienced this year the birth of their first grandbaby. Daughter lives in New York City, finds out she's pregnant, hot spot, the worst place, right? They find out she's pregnant right in the midst of COVID, their son is going to get married, they're going to have a big wedding. Guess what? Birth and marriage didn't go the same way they had originally planned. Like, big wedding, not so big anymore. Birth, nobody can be in the hospital. You can't have the same types of things. But they decided to choose something different. They shared this in their story. He writes this. I just want to read to you. It says, Jackie and I also saw the Lord's hand in our daily lives. We are blessed to enjoy country living and to enjoy the spring beauty daily on our farm. We read the word and spent time turning ourselves into God's perfect will. We distanced ourselves completely from the media and found God renewing our outlooks, bringing us out from among them. Even though these important family life-changing events didn't go as we had planned, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, made sure no joy was stolen and returned to us more joy in return than we could have ever imagined. Through this, our spiritual health has grown, especially with the help of strong guidance from a church, and we considered ourselves stronger now as a family and as disciples. We are bolder and more confident that God is in control, and we stand amazed with expectation that God will continue to renew our strength and will run and not grow weary. The importance of taking time away from the business of this world and focusing on communicating with the creator of this world has become so much more evident to us. Praise God for his redeeming power. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome because they made a decision. They could have been negative. They could have looked the year like, we didn't get to experience the big wedding that we planned. We didn't get to have the joy of our firstborn grandbaby the way we hoped. No, they chose something different. And they said that God returned even more joy than they could have expected. In Matthew chapter 2, we hear the story of the wise men that came to the feet of Jesus there at his birth. All right, these guys were well-versed religious scholars. Some people refer to them as the Magi. They were Babylonian astronomers. They looked to the stars, and the stars were telling them something grand was going on. And so they're getting ready to head off, and King Herod, this king that was after Jesus because he heard that the one that was going to be the Messiah was going to take power, basically, and he didn't want that power, so he's going to go try to murder all the babies so that he can get rid of Jesus, and leads Joseph and Mary to be on the run. They run into Egypt for an initial portion of Jesus' young years. But here they are, they hear this king. This king summons them in. He says, hey, I want you to go try to find these guys. They're like, dude, we're concerned with the stars. There's something mighty going on. They're like, forget you, Herod. And they head off on their way. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And then it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. 2020 has been quite a year, hasn't it? But as I look back, as we look back, we can decide to look at the good instead of the bad. You know, in late 2019, early 2020, we began talk of how we could spread our wings a little bit and begin to press out ministry to an online presence. And we were like, I'm not sure how this is going to happen. Guess what? When the church building shuts down for a couple months, you got to get good at the whole online thing. And so what we thought was going to take 6 months or longer took 6 days for us to really work towards. And we were able to start honing in on that, and we've gotten better to this day. We have hundreds of people that are routinely and regularly joining us online to take in our service, which, just so you know, that doesn't mean they live in Knox County or Davis County. It's now we're hitting the whole state. We're hitting the whole country. We even have people from other countries that are tuning in and watching our services online. Something good has come out of 2020. 2020 has left some of you at home more often than you thought. And I've heard some people say this. They've just simply said, you know what? That's been good for me. I've got to be more present with my kids. I've got to be home for dinner with my wife. I've got to spend time talking and resting and renewing myself. And I've recognized how busy I was, and I don't want to go back to that busyness. It's reset our mind, reset our mentality. 2020 has seen a lot disconnect from the church. I'll be honest, like if we want to look, there's been people that have walked away from the routine, regular connection, not this, not necessarily Sunday morning, just the routine, regular connection with the church, God's people. They've not been connected in small group. They've not found themselves routinely worshiping with other believers. But in the same breath, there have been a lot of people that have pressed in. They've come to know a different type of faith. Something has changed in their heart. We have a sweet couple at our Vincennes campus that they both gave their life to the Lord about 6 months ago, and then they've walked through just a crazy season in their marriage, and they really just began to press in and press in. They said for the first time, they've been married for 15, 20 years, for the first time ever, they began to read the Bible and pray together. They never did that before. I'm like, look, 2020 has been good. Now they're serving as difference makers in one of our ministries. Look, 2020, the abnormality that it's brought has brought about some amazing steps of faith. And it's easy to look at life and to get real pessimistic. It's easy to take the negative approach. Turn on the news, you're in trouble. Like, I love that the McCammons brought note to that. Like, we just turned off our media because it was bringing about negativity in our life and it renewed our minds. Maybe you should check out how much time. This week, I was on my phone, and they have this, like, app now that tells you how much you use your phone. That made me throw up. It was sickening, right? You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I spent that much time on this phone, right? Maybe we're taking in too much of that. We need to start taking in more of God because that's going to help us renew our spirit. It's going to have a positive attitude, seeing that God is doing some amazing things. And the third thing is this. Sometimes you need to look back and then focus forward. I was 10 years old, and my parents had bought me a pearl white 21-speed Huffy mountain bike. I know. I was going to be the talk of the neighborhood. I had the nicest and newest mountain bike that you could ever believe. And so I said, Mom, I'm going to go take a ride. I had football practice later that night, so I'm going to take a ride. I'll go ride around the block. And, you know, the neighborhood kids saw me, and they were jealous. I'm like, yeah, you know you want this pearl white. Like, who has a pearl white bike, all right? So I'm cruising around. I see the kids are playing ball on the street, and I'm like, yeah, look at my bike. They look at me for a little bit. I keep cruising. They stop looking at me, but I don't stop looking at them. I keep riding, and I keep riding and looking at them until I go up over the curb, hit a mailbox. Now, remember, I'm a large 10-year-old, all right? We've already shared that. I've been public with Heavy Evie was the nickname that people called me, all right? So I hit the mailbox, 4x4 post, cracks at the bottom. I'm laying on top of the mailbox. My bike's on the ground. I'm like, did they see me? That's my first thought. So I scramble to my feet, hop back on the bike, and I begin to ride down the road. Before I know it, I'm laying on the top of the next neighbor's Cadillac, right? You know the old Cadillacs that had the big nasty hood ornaments on them, right? Scrapes me right down the sternum. I'm literally like on the Cadillac's hood. I'm like, get on my bike. I hustle home as fast as I can. Why'd that happen? Because I was more concerned about what was behind me than what was in front of me. I think sometimes that's us. Like, we're always driving with our eyes on the rearview mirror. You try that one? Like, you guys go head out of here. You look in the rearview mirror, and the cops are going to pull you over on your way out, all right? You don't want to be looking in the rearview mirror. You want to be looking forward. Now, you might glance at it from time to time. You might take a quick look back, but then you got to focus on what is in front of you. I found through the years that it's easy, though, to look at what's behind and to get pinpointed in on that and just get stuck in that. You know, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33, it says this, but the angel said to her, he's talking to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Man, that's a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? I had to have carried her through the birth of Jesus. Like, boy, I'm just going to look back and remember she had hope that turned to trust that spilled out in joy. But Jesus wouldn't stay a baby, would he? He'd become a man, He'd begin his ministry, and then he'd find himself on a cross at Calvary. In John 19, we hear this in verse 25. It says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her in his own home." You know, as I read that this week and I was setting out a message, I couldn't help but think, what was going on in Mary's mind? The baby that she had long awaited, the one that Gabriel had told her was going to be the Son of God, is now on a cross. There is her son, beaten and bruised, ready to die. What'd she think about? I think she looked back quickly, remembered the promise, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end." And then I think she looked forward, and she realized that God was going to do something far greater than she could imagine. She's seen it before, and she was going to see it again. For some, we just need to take a quick glance backward. Yep, 2020's been crazy. All right, I've said it enough. Right? Like, it's been a wild year, but what's 2021 going to bring for you? In light of eternity, the Savior Jesus, we don't have anything to worry about. Right? That's what the scripture tells us in Romans 8, verse 18. It says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." We have a sweet gal that was in here first service. She sits in the back. She's in a wheelchair. She's been going through cancer. And I grabbed her as she was walking out the door. And I said, "How you guys doing?" She said, "Great." She said, this year I don't have anything to complain about." Why? Because she recognizes this truth. "Yet we suffer now is nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." You know what the scripture tells us? That the life we have on this earth is just a mere vapor in the vast breath of eternity. Right? It's like a grain of sand in the beaches that are far grander than we could ever experience. Like, eternity is far greater than the hell that we think we've experienced in 2020. God is going to do something amazing, no matter if it happens on this earth or we get to experience forever and ever and ever in his presence. That's what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Sin is a curse, looking to destroy the work of God, and God is working to destroy the curse of sin." You can call 2020 what you want. Dumpster fire, hellish year, full of problems. But it makes complete sense when you look at who God is. He's going to reverse engineer it. He's going to do something great out. He's going to turn our problem to praise, our trouble to triumph. The only question is, what will you choose? You going to choose your way? You going to choose to let all the external stuff determine how you feel, right? We're all about our feelings in America. I'm overwhelmed. There's all these problems, right? And if that's the case, prepare for another hellish year in 2021. Are you going to allow something internal to change who you are? A hope that wells up into trust that then is breathed out into joy. As the Apostle Paul closes out his letters to the church in Philippi, he's recalling these troubles. He knows that they're going through some of their own struggles. And he ends like this. Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord." I'll say it again. Rejoice. So let me say that to you, church. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for today. Thank you for your truth and your promise. God, I know that I don't know all the circumstances in this room. I don't know all the situations. I know a decent amount. I know that sometimes as a pastor, I'm the first one to hear of the problems and the difficulty of the struggles that this world throws at us. And God, it's not always easy. But God, in light of eternity, we got far greater on the horizon. So God, I pray that we would be certain of our salvation in you. We would remember that you have clothed us with righteousness. That God, we would choose joy no matter what the world throws at us. And that God, that God, you would do an amazing thing through us as we don't look at what's behind, but instead look forward, knowing that, God, you are working all things together for the good of those who love you. God, we thank you. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.